So this morning I had this like this, and Kim said, the only thing that bothers me is it's backwards. So feel free to take one of those Bibles home with you. We're going to be in the Bible in Matthew chapter 21. We're going to look at two verses and another verse also, but it'll be right near there, page 552 in your Bibles there at your seats, 552. And you may want to open that up because you may want to mark something as you find that. We are starting a brand new series, introducing a brand new series, Back in the Black. It is, we're talking about personal finance. But before we talk about money today in church, what are the two subjects we're never supposed to talk about? Politics and religion, right? And we're going to mix money into all of that and be blessed today. But before we talk about money, we need to talk about balance. Balance. You might remember this illustration a few years ago. I did it when we talked about money, and I want to remind you today about money, about balance and money. And we want to talk about, usually I have a headphone on for this, and I didn't think about that when I was planning this. I want to talk about the three laws of balance. I'm going to put the microphone down for a minute. I know that's going to kill the live stream people. Hold on one second.
I'm moving, and if I don't move, I hold steady, I lose it, right? And if I have a clear objective, if I'm getting, I'm staying balanced, I answer the question, what is my objective? To keep this rear pole in the air, right? So it gets a little challenging.
Thank you. You can clap for that. That was, sorry, so we'll have to edit the video or something later. I know that was weird. I should have had better microphone for that. So anyway, we talked about that a couple of years ago, and I just want to remind you before we get into this, because these laws don't change, we need to be reminded of them, and we're going to go much deeper in this series than we went many years ago. I think it was 2016 or something when we talked through similar things on this. But for those of you online, as you saw me doing that, we'll just reference this. Reference point, it's if I were to ask you to balance on one foot online, if you stood up and you spread your arms out and I said, put your arms out and balance on one foot, and you did that, you would look straight in front of you instinctively. Nobody would go, oh, let me look at my left hand or my right hand and try to balance, because if you did, you would topple over. It's really, really hard to do. And you need a reference point. The second law of balance, constant correction, is modifications, tweaking. When I was in flight training, a million times my flight instructor said, small corrections. You tend to, make the plane go way off course when you do big corrections in an airplane. Small corrections. If I were to ask you to walk on a narrow plank, most of you would fall off like me, right? But if you make constant adjustments, as you shift your weight and your feet and so on, then you can stay on that plank. Without constant corrections, as you saw a second ago, things just quickly unravel. Things fall over. And then you have to have a clear objective. Anytime you are balancing something, if you've answered this question, what am I trying to do? What am I trying to do? I'm trying to keep the pole in the air. I'm trying to stay on the balance beam if I'm a fifth grader. If I'm a gymnast, how many of you like the Olympics? Woohoo, right? And you watch the gymnast, the men's gymnastics were on last night, I think, and you watch that and you see them walking on the balance beam, flipping all over the place. They have clear objective in their routines. Balance allows you to remain where you want to be, and balance allows you to progress to where you want to go. Balance. The problem is, and here's the big tension in today's message, problem is, if I violate the laws of balance when I'm balancing this pole, if I violate any one of these, something happens immediately. I mean, right away. You saw it. I just held steady for just a minute without constant corrections, and I about hit the floor. And that's the reason in our finances, nothing, that we don't do anything. If we violate the laws of balance in our finances, what happens? Absolutely nothing, at least for a moment, right? It seems like we got away with this huge spend we just made that we couldn't afford. And that's the reason we don't do anything. If there were immediate consequences to our spending, to whatever we just did financially, we would make course corrections right away, absolutely, without any delay whatsoever. But they don't. If your nose just grew every single time you told a lie, when would you stop lying? Right away, right? I mean, if you just, everybody would have one out here and that would be it, right? If your eyes got noticeably larger every time you looked at something you shouldn't look at, you would never look at anything, would you? That would be a dead giveaway. What if your ears grew every time you listened to something you shouldn't listen to, some gossip, some slander, some backbiting? You'd quit listening, wouldn't you, right away? But why make a course correction financially when you can get a home equity line, credit line, and pay off all of those high interest credit cards? Why would you ever make a course correction when you could easily access the equity in your home? Look at all the money you'll be saving. Look at all those extra, all the extra you can have by spreading those payments out over the next 30 years. Ugh. We don't think of it that way. We want, look at all the money we're saving at the end of the month. But if you calculate that payment for all that extra time, you have spent so much more money. You see, the big, giant problem here is finances follow the laws of the harvest. Finances do not follow the laws of Pinocchio. They just don't. You sow now and you reap later. You always, always, always reap later. And here's what makes this principle so much worse, or so much better, depending on what side of the equation you're on. And the choice is yours. You always reap greater and later. You can either pay compound interest, or you can receive compound interest. And the choice is yours. The diligent farmer who sows and the lazy farmer who doesn't sow have absolutely the same thing to show for all of their labor or lack of their labor a week after planting. You look out at the field and you see pretty much the same thing. Dirt, not plants. Because there's no plants after a week of sowing. Finances do not follow a fairness doctrine either, and that's a challenge for us. We think we want everything fair, but the truth is the rich do get richer, and the poor often do get poorer. Why? Because of the laws of the harvest. And working hard doesn't necessarily guarantee anything as it relates to the health of your personal finances. We think it should. If I work hard, I deserve to be paid. I deserve to do this. But hard work doesn't necessarily do anything for us financially. When in the arena of finances, you say it's not fair, guess what? You are absolutely correct. And it will never be fair. Marx and Mao tried to make it fair, but the truth is we don't want it fair. We don't. We want freedom. We want justice. We don't want fair. Fair requires, listen carefully, fair requires that somebody else takes responsibility for your financial well-being. That's what fair requires. Balanced finances, balanced life requires that you take responsibility for your financial well-being. So it's up to you to do the difficult work of managing what you have instead of complaining about what somebody else might have, isn't it? And here's another very deceiving thing about personal finance, just to get a few of these out of the way right up front. Being out of balance financially, being in the red financially, does not necessarily create the financial problem. The more you have, the easier it is to get out of balance too. You can be very rich and be out of balance financially. You can be very poor and be out of balance financially. You can be very poor and be very in balance financially, and vice versa. In balance normally creates an improper value system at home, just about every time. And I'm talking about the rich kids, the children who grow up with a distorted value system that everything comes easy. They have an entitlement mentality. You've met a couple of those children, haven't you? Yes, you have, right? You know those kids. They have no financial stress. They've never really had to work to pay for a bill or anything. Everything's just come to them because it's been given to them. And they have a distorted view of finances. But parents, listen to me carefully. If that's you online, your kids carry their views of money into their marriage. Your kids carry their views of money into their parenting. They carry that with them in their future life. Are you setting your children up for success by teaching them the laws of personal finance, in particular, the laws of the harvest of sowing and reaping? Because imbalance creates an improper value system at home. And because of this, another thing at home, couples argue. We've seen this over and over. We've been in ministry for 25 years. We've seen this so many times. Couples argue over money more than just about anything else. Not because there's not enough. There's usually always enough. But because their lifestyles are out of balance. And it seems like there's not enough. We'll talk about extra for an entire week of this series. You won't want to miss that week, because imbalance creates an improper value system at home. And because of this, another thing is your wife may be concerned about the future and she thinks you should save more. And you are concerned about your boat and your lifestyle, so you think you should spend more. Or maybe it's the opposite. She wants a bigger house and you want to retire sooner, whatever it is. Imbalance creates an improper value system at home. It just always does. Because of this, consumer debt creates a lack of balance. It just puts fuel on this. Consumer debt is financing anything that depreciates, and we're going to talk about that a little bit during this series. Consumer debt is financing anything that goes down in value over time. You get it off the showroom floor, and it's immediately worth. You could never sell it for what you just paid for it. That's consumer debt. Imbalance drives you to make financial decisions that you hope your spouse and the IRS never discover and find out about. Shh, right? A single imbalance also creates habits in one stage that have huge repercussions in the next. Think about that for a moment. A single with debt. You remember those days? You had a little bit of debt, but as a single, it was no big deal. You could still go out on the weekends and you could handle it. But when you got married, that got tougher. When you got a family, that got almost impossible. All the extras stopped. Having debt and trying to manage it while you're employed is one thing, but when your employer hands you a pink slip and you're mortgaged out your nose, that's a whole nother situation, isn't it? How do you manage that mess? Violating the three laws of finance or being imbalanced in your personal finances creates tremendous worry over having enough when you don't have enough. If you have a whole bunch, you might have money, but you might not have any peace. And that's pretty common too. Because imbalance makes it easy to hoard, and imbalance makes it hard to give when you have so much. Violating the three laws of finance makes it easy to spend on the other side of the equation. And it makes it so hard to save. It's easy in that situation to presume on the future and finance the future. Look at our country. Our children's children's children are going to be paying our national debt. It's difficult to save for the future and prepare for the future when you spend everything you get and then some. Now back to our three laws, the reference point, the constant correction, the clear objective. You see, things seem to get out of balance in your finances when your reference point begins to shift, don't they? Things begin to get out of balance when in your finances when you quit making adjustments and corrections and tweaking things and fixing your budget just little by little and looking at it, right? And things begin to get out of balance in your finances when you lose sight of your clear objective, the clear objective that you know is right. So why are we talking about this in church? Doesn't this seem like an odd subject? Especially, I haven't even mentioned a single scripture yet, so what are we doing with this? Really, Pastor? Aren't there more important things to talk about? Come on. And then you got the postcard, and you know there's six messages in this series. Do you realize I'm a math nerd? You know that by now, right? That is 12% of this year's preaching calendar on money. Who are we anyway? Really? That's a lot of time. Listen carefully. Here's why we're talking about this in church. Are you ready? Don't get mad at me. Okay? Your financial imbalance is an indication that things may be out of balance spiritually. That's a big statement, isn't it? That's a huge statement, isn't it? And before you send me an email or get your phone out and go, I'm going to tell him something, I'm not. Listen, let me tell you the words of Jesus, and then you can fight with Jesus and not me, because his emails you can send up anytime, right? Listen, there is a relationship between the way you handle your money and your devotion to God. There is. Jesus had so much more to say about money that you can't possibly be a Jesus follower and be financially irresponsible. It just isn't possible. That's why we're talking about it at church. You see, Jesus talked about paying your taxes. Did you know that? Jesus spoke about paying your bills. Did you know that? Jesus talked about being in a position to help others financially when you were called on to do so. But so many times we owe MasterCard and Visa, and there's just not enough, right? In fact, this is going to surprise you, but Jesus said more about money than heaven and hell combined together in the New Testament. That's a lot. This may surprise you too. Jesus said more about money than any other subject in the Bible except love. That's a lot. And we're just doing 12%, so you can give me a thumbs up for that, right? And friends, there is a relationship between your use of money and the condition of your heart, because here's a scripture verse. Jesus said, not pastor, this is Jesus talking, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," in the exact same place. You can't separate your heart from your money. Where your treasure is, listen, your heart is right there already. Your treasure just caught up with your heart. Your heart was already there. As your money goes, so goes your heart. As your money goes, so goes your checkbook. Mine too. Ever competed with somebody else's stuff? Think of God competing for your stuff. Have you ever competed with somebody's stuff? Have you ever felt like your spouse or your parent had a possession that was more important to them than you are? That hurts, doesn't it? That stings. something significant got really broken, destroyed really a couple of months ago. And the someone that destroyed the property covered it up in fear that I would get angry. Somehow one of my boys found out who did it, and right in front of the person, they started to laugh, really out loud. Not an LOL like, that was so funny, but a really like, that's funny. Why would you be so concerned? And then they told the person, my dad will never get angry with you over stuff. They've never seen that. This is why we should think twice about purchasing anything that we would be hesitant to loan to somebody else. In fact, we should always love people more than possessions. But that's a challenge, isn't it? That's sometimes hard to do. When you don't love people more than an item, listen, you have way too much heart in that thing. That's the issue. And God can't have total access to your heart until he has total access to your treasure. God can't have total access to your heart until God has total access to your checkbook. And there is a constant tension there, isn't there? If you thought our tension was bad before, listen to this verse. Jesus doesn't gloss over this tension. He puts a spotlight on this tension. He highlights it and says, hey, everybody, look at this. Look what he says in Matthew and Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No one can serve two masters. It's impossible. No one can do this. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and the devil, right? I mean, that's impossible. But that's not what Jesus says. You cannot serve both God and money. That stings, doesn't it? That makes, maybe we need a checkup from the neck up as far as our money is concerned, right? And here's the thing. Jesus never, ever asked anyone for money. The goal of Jesus was not to get your money. That's what a lot of people think. Pastor's preaching this sermon because the tithes must be down. Actually, they're not. The pastor must be preaching this sermon because he has this big problem. Actually, I don't. I teach the same thing I'm teaching you to my kids, and I'll teach the same thing to my 3-year-old granddaughter every chance I get. Because Jesus doesn't want your money. His goal, Jesus' goal, my goal for you is that you keep your money from getting you. Jesus' goal was to keep your money from getting your heart. That was Jesus' goal. I don't want any of my family, I don't want my 3-year-old granddaughter to grow up with a greedy heart that all she thinks about is money. What a disastrous life that is. If you don't think God and money is a bit like God and politics, something that shouldn't be discussed, here's what I know about you. You're probably doing okay financially. How could I say that? Because only people who are doing okay financially think that way. Because as soon as you have a setback, as soon as you get the pink slip, as soon as your finances become a prayer request in your small group, if you've ever prayed to sell a house, you've crossed that line where God's not supposed to be involved. And you, not the pastor, you invited God into your financial equation. As soon as there's a setback, everybody wants God on his or her side as it relates to their personal finances. Everybody does. Oh, God, please. Pastor, would you put me on the prayer list? I lost my job. Pastor, would you put me on the prayer list? I got this bill and it just crept up on me and I don't know what to do. Pastor, help me. My business isn't doing so well. I need help financially. When things are out of my control, it's easy to surrender control. But when things are going fine, perhaps the pastor should just stay out of my financial business. When things are going fine, What you're really saying is, God, I think you should stay out of my personal finances because I have another master. This week, what do we do with this? What's our assignment? How do we begin this process, this journey of this financial series? And this week, I want you to do something simple. I want you to spy on your money. Okay? I want you to be a detective. I want you to follow it. I want you to see where it's going. I want you to peek around the corner when it doesn't know you're looking. I want you to see what it's doing. I want you to discover, and here's what you're going to find out. By looking at your money, you're going to find out where your heart already is. That's going to be shocking to some of you because you've never paid attention. In fact, you've never balanced your checkbook. That's funny to me. I'm a math nerd, I'm telling you. Every month I spend hours finding that penny. Not really, but I got it down pretty good now. But listen, money's not called currency by accident. Money's called currency because it's like a current. It flows. It flows in and out, and it just goes here and there, and you gotta look at it. You gotta spy on it. And the reason we're doing this is because next week we're going to talk about God's objective for your money. Not pastor's objective, not the church's thoughts, not some other person, you know, financial guru's thoughts, but we're going to look at what God says about your money. And as that becomes clear, it will become equally clear that the point of reference for your personal finances is I got to know where my money is going. I got to know what it's up to. So we're getting a jump start on next week, actually, with this homework assignment. And that's where we're going to focus next week. If you don't focus there, listen, you won't be able to make any corrections. You won't be able to make any corrections. You'll be guessing instead of acting intentionally. You won't really know what to do. You'll just be kind of shooting in each direction. Maybe this, maybe that, but you really don't know. That's why you spy on your money. So look at this, read this. I should be knowing where my money is going. That's how we say it in the South, in case you were wondering. So let's say this together. I should be knowing where my money is going. One more time. I should be knowing where my money is going. That's true, isn't it? So the first step, you must develop a practice, you must develop a method, you must develop a system of tracking where your money goes. It's absolutely necessary for balance. If I didn't know what I wanted to do, I didn't have a clear objective, didn't have a clue what I was doing, I couldn't have held that pole up for any time at all. You cannot know where you need to be. You cannot know where you want to be if you don't know where you are to begin with. So there's a form in your bulletin to help you. Everybody look in your bulletin. See there? Just a simple, this is the simplest way to track your money. If you're not good with computers, good, you don't have to be. You can use, or you can use Quicken. You can get the little Quicken app on your phone and do this, and it's really cool. We have QuickBooks. So we love that. You can use Excel. You can use Google Sheets. You can use a simple piece of paper or a scratch pad. But do it. Kimberly and I have been tracking our finances, you know, for how long? 27 years. We can look back and, we're not that desperate for things to do, but we could if we wanted to. And if we can do it for 27 years, you can do it for 7 days. Come on, you can do this. And if you've never done this before, let me tell you, you're going to find your heart. You're going to see where your heart really is. You got to be a little self-aware during this exercise because you're going to be astonished. The thing you spend the most money on has probably got a big hold on it. You see, I don't want anything from you. If you've been at church, you've heard this a lot. I don't want anything from you. In this 6-week series, I'm trying to get something for you. Let me be bold and just say, God doesn't want anything from you. Can you imagine God wanting or needing your, you know, whatever it is, you treasure your boat, or like, I want to take your boat for the weekend. You'd be like, here, God, right? Or not. God doesn't want anything from you. Are you kidding? He walks around on streets of gold. He doesn't need your whatever. God wants something for you, and we're going to be highlighting that during this series. I want you to be free to go where God wants you to go. I want you to be free to do what God calls you to do. I was talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago, and I said, what if God called you? They're not doing so well financially. What if God called you to the South Indies or Indonesia or Ethiopia this week and says, I want you to go to the mission field? What would your answer have to be? You want to go. You would have to say no, because MasterCard is your master. And it's not a very good one. But I want you to be able to be free to do what God wants you to do. And I want you to be able to be free to give what God wants you to give. And that will never, ever, ever happen as long as you are unbalanced and ignore the three laws of personal finance. It just isn't possible. I want you to be secure financially. And that may sound like an impossibility, but with God, all things are possible. And that begins to happen when you know where your money is going. That's the start. How do you make changes if you don't do this assignment? And then have a plan to save. And then have a plan, period, right? And we'll talk about that as we move through this series. I want you to be content. And a big part of our discontentment stems from our unquenchable thirst for junk. Whoa, did I just say that? I'm sorry, you guys don't have any junk. Stuff. Right? That important stuff that you haven't seen in storage in years. Listen, this week we dealt with the three laws of balance and the three laws of personal finance, and we looked at how they relate to each other. What are they? Reference point. We have to have a clear objective. And we'll talk about that next week. And then we have to make constant corrections, or we're going to topple over. We're not going to get this right. And then we have to have a clear objective. What is God's objective when it comes to our finances? So next week, we're going to understand that proper objective. It's not going to be my opinion. We're going to look at an incredible story from King David, and Jesus reiterated that in the New Testament, but we're going to look at it according to Christ and the Bible, and we're going to show you that. And if you're a Jesus follower, I hope you embrace it with your whole heart. So listen, you don't want to miss next Sunday, right? You'll all be here? Okay, cancel your other plans and get to church, if whatever you have to do that. Let's have a word of prayer. God, we just love you so much. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace, your truth, your power. And God, we praise you for your correction. We praise you for your reproof. We praise you for your messages, Lord, to us. And Lord, we pray, knowing that you don't want something from us. This is not a bait and switch series, Lord. But you want something for us. You want to pour out your spirit so we have freedom to go where you want us to go and do what you want us to do and serve the way you want us to serve and give the way you want us to give. And Lord, we want to honor you with everything in our life, including, but not limited to, but including our finances. And God, we will give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, in Jesus' name. Amen.